Luke 16, we're going to read the story of the rich man Lazarus, spoken by our Lord Jesus. We're going to start in verse 19. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" There's a debate amongst scholars on whether this should be called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, simply, well, for a few reasons. Some people suggest that it's not a parable, that it's a real story. Why? Because, well, first of all, it doesn't call it a parable. It doesn't say that it's a parable. Jesus just tells the story. Of course, there are other parables where it doesn't say this is a parable, so that doesn't have a lot of weight to it. One of the reasons people say maybe it's an actual story is because this is the only one of Jesus's parables, if it is a parable, where a man is mentioned by name. In none of the other parables do we find that. We have a man named Lazarus in this story. So some have suggested perhaps this is a real story and maybe it's people that Jesus' hearers knew. Maybe they knew about this poor man Lazarus who died and the rich man and so forth. We don't know, but either way, the message is basically the same, and the story is about the afterlife, and mostly about punishment in the afterlife, because you have the story where you have two men, they both die, one is comforted, one is tormented, yet most of the time is spent with the man in Hades. Lazarus is fine, he is being comforted, but you don't hear much about the glories of heaven or anything like that. He never speaks. The emphasis seems to be on the man in torment. And so, let's see what this passage can teach us. If we go to verse 19, Jesus says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So you have a rich man, but he's not just rich. He is crazy rich. It says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple in the ancient world was difficult to get by. Well, it was difficult to make, and it was therefore very expensive. That's why royalty and aristocrats would wear purple, to show off. Because if you just see someone walking down the street wearing purple, it means that he has money. And so this man is crazy rich. And it says he fared sumptuously every day. That's, I don't know if I translate it like that, but it means that he enjoyed himself exceedingly. He had fun. He had parties. He would eat. And this was every day. Every day. You know, most of us may have a few times a year where we may have parties or go somewhere and get dressed up or whatever. But this guy, we do these things for special occasions. This man was like that every day. Dressed with expensive clothes and ate the expensive food. He's not just rich, he is crazy rich. And such a man, we find in ancient Israel, there are many times where if you saw a man who seemed blessed by God, people would be like, yes, this man must be a good man, because look how God is blessing him. He's healthy, he has money. You know, you'd see people who are poor and have nothing and sick, and they'd be like, oh, that person obviously must be cursed by God. I'm not saying everyone said this, but there are many who thought that way. And I'm sure people thought that this was a good man, great man, rich man. God is blessing him. That's guy number one. Now we're introduced to guy number two, verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the rich man's gate. So, we're introduced to this man Lazarus. Just to make clear, this man has absolutely no relation with Lazarus of Bethany, all right? The man that Jesus raised from the dead, no connection whatsoever to him, okay? Don't get confused. So you have this man, Lazarus. He is poor, he is sick, he's got sores on his body, and he is laid at the gate of this rich man. So this man has a gate, lives in a gated community, or not a community, he has a gate around his house. All right, so this guy is filthy rich. And so where it says he is laid at his gate, that's probably not the best translation. It says kind of thrown at his gate. So you have a poor, sick man. He's a beggar. People don't know what to do with him. And so they're like, well, this guy has there's a rich guy who lives down the street. Let's just dump him at his gate and maybe he'll find something to eat there. So that's what they've done. Verse 21, it says that this poor man was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So this doesn't mean that he was sitting under the man's table, but things that fall off the table, the crumbs from the rich man who's eating sumptuously, and all this food falls on the ground, and then the servants would come and they would go and throw it out where the dogs would go to eat the crumbs. Well, that's where he's lying, and he's hoping to eat the trash basically that is thrown out. And the dogs come and lick his wounds. So the whole point here is to show you this massive contrast between the crazy luxury of the rich man and the misery of Lazarus. But everything changes. Verse 22. It says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So both men die. I don't know how it is in other countries. I know in Greece, people don't like talking about death. If you ever talk about death, some people start knocking on wood or do other things that are too weird for me to do right now. Don't talk about death. We don't want to talk about death. Don't want to think about death. And I think this is Satan's scheme to have you not think about eternity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Why? Why? Because you're forced to think of eternal matters. You're forced to think of the fact that you're going to stand before God one day. We don't want to think about that. We want to just live our lives, do our own thing. We don't want to think about God. We don't want to think about heaven or hell. We don't want to think about how we're accountable to someone. We're going to have to explain ourselves. No, no, no. We don't want to think about that. Satan would much rather have you just live your life, just sleepwalk through life, just do your thing, and then just die one day, wake up in hell, and there you go. You'd much rather that than sit and fight with you about the reality of God and eternity. Because people don't want you to think about death. But Jesus, who is the Savior, talks about death all the time. I want to notice this next time if you read through the Gospels. Jesus talks about death all the time. I was thinking about how so many people don't like thinking about death. They tell you not to talk about it, as though something's going to happen if you talk about it. Why is it that if you go to a Greek Orthodox church right now, today, this morning, who are you going to find there? You're going to find a handful of old ladies. Just old ladies, that's it. There's no way you're going to find anyone young. Why? Because we're young. We're fine. We're not even... Death is the last thing in our minds. Okay? We got decades to go. We're fine. But the older people, you have a bunch of little old ladies who are like, our time is running out. So, let's just kind of go to the church now, light a candle, kiss a few pictures, and maybe that'll make things right. I used to work at this printing... But when I say printing, I don't mean the little printing machine. I mean the big printing things. I used to work at this big printing place. And I was like 20 years old. And I was new there. And I was a young Christian there. And there was an older gentleman who'd been working there for a long time. And it was quiet. And we're just kind of sitting there, not doing anything. And he says to me, So, Nico, what do you do when you're not here? And I said, oh, I go to church, I go to Bible study, you know. And he's like, church, Bible study? He's like, are you Greek Orthodox? And I said, no. And he's like, oh, okay. Well, that makes sense now. Obviously, you're not Greek Orthodox. Because why on earth would a young Greek man go to church? It makes no sense whatsoever. If you're really old and you think you're going to die, then you worry about these things. You don't worry about it right now. We try and avoid it at every cost. Do not talk about death. But Jesus, again and again, forces us to talk about it. So, in our text, both men die. What happens? Lazarus, we're told, is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, right here, together with Abraham. And I trust that Abraham is in heaven. So the man goes to heaven. Now, let me just quickly note that Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor and sick. There are many who think, well, if you suffered in this life, then obviously you must go to heaven. You deserve heaven in the next life. But if Lazarus went to heaven, he went there for the same reason that Abraham did. Same reason that anyone else ever did. It's because Christ paid for their sins. It's applied to them through faith. Christ said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So there is no other way. Every time, I can't get over... You can never say anything, but I can't get over... Whenever you're online, you're on Facebook, you're on or whatever, and someone dies, and automatically... R.I.P. Rest in peace. Everyone says rest in peace. Here's the brutal truth. The brutal truth is if they were not saved, they are not resting in peace. Oh, but they're in a better place now. If they were not saved, then they're not in a better place now. They're in a worse place than they were. Enter the rich man, who also died and was buried. And I'm sure that at his funeral everyone said, oh, he was a good man, kind man, who helped those in his society. I'm sure he's looking down at us from heaven right now and smiling. Now, I'm not saying to crash funerals and say, oh, this guy is definitely in hell. I'm not saying that. But the point of the passage is that not everyone goes to heaven. If you go to a funeral, people kind of automatically, the person is in heaven. I remember I went to a funeral once when we were living in the States. And it was a gentleman in our church whose mother died. She was not part of our church. I don't know if she was a believer or not. I don't think she was. But the gentleman in our church asked our pastor to do her funeral. And I thought it was excellent the way that he... Because he didn't know the woman. He didn't know the woman. And so he stood up. I remember he said, here's what he said, because the casket was right there. First thing he says is, whenever someone dies, we ask, where are they now? And he said, I'll tell you exactly where she is right now. She's in the hands of a holy God. And you will ask, what is this holy God going to do with her? And he said, I'll tell you exactly what God is going to do with her. He's going to do what's right. And he went on to preach the gospel. That's it. Not everyone goes to heaven. Some do, some don't. This man dies, and we are told goes to Hades. Look at verse 23. It says, and being in torments, this is the rich man, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, there's a lot that can be said here. There's people will say, oh, look, it doesn't say hell. It says Hades. Yes, I know. And there's we could have a massive lesson right now on how everything works when you die and then the final judgment and new heaven, new hell, new heaven, new heaven, new earth, and hell, and all these things. We could talk about those things, but whatever you want to call this place, Jesus calls it Hades. Right now, you have the man who dies, and he goes to a place of torment. You can call it whatever you want. We can get into the rest some other time. This man dies, and he goes to a place of torment. Some people say, oh, no, when you die, that's it. You cease to exist. There's just nothingness, annihilation, whatever. That's not what Jesus says. You have here a man who dies, and the next moment he is fully awake, alert, conscious, in a different place. And it's a place of torment. It's not nothingness, neither for Lazarus nor for the rich man. Some people say everyone goes to heaven. That's called universalism. Not true. This man did not. The rich man. And we can get into this all the time when people say, oh, but how can a good, loving God send people to hell? Isn't God good and loving? Absolutely. He is also righteous and holy and just, who would not be just if he did not punish evildoers. Think of the worst person in the world, in history. Give me a name. Well, you don't have to give me a name, but never mind. Because you may give me different people. Please, go ahead, give me a name.
Stalin,
okay. We could get into the atrocities. And we could get into the millions of people killed. And I could tell you all these things about the man. And then, what if I said, You know what? I don't have a problem with Stalin. In fact, I love him. Because that's who I am. I'm just a loving guy. What would you think of me? What would you think of me? You would think I was a monster. Right? God is holy and righteous and punishes evildoers because he is good. You say, but don't we all deserve it? Yes. Unless one repents and trusts in Christ. But there is a hell. There's no purgatory. Roman Catholics are lying to you. There's no 40-day period where the Spirit just kind of flows through spiritual planes until finally its destiny is decided. Greek Orthodox are lying to you. These two men both die, and in the next moment, one is comforted and the other one is tormented. So, this man is in torments and he sees Lazarus with Abraham afar off. I don't know how he recognizes Abraham, but he just does. And he recognizes Lazarus, because you would see him every time that he walked through his gate. And he calls out. Now, what would you expect him to call out at this point? Maybe, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have treated you like this, Lazarus. I'm sorry. Or, I shouldn't have lived the way that I lived. I repent. I don't know. But it's not what happens exactly. He cries out, verse 24. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He calls out, Father Abraham. So he's Jewish. He's a Jewish man. He's a Jewish man and he went to hell? Yes. Because you're not saved by having the blood of Abraham. You're saved through the faith of Abraham. And for some reason, he thinks that... he doesn't speak to Lazarus. He wants a drop of water, but he doesn't speak directly to Lazarus. I don't know if he still thinks that Lazarus is beneath him or something. Sounds like it, because he speaks to Abraham and thinks that Lazarus is this just errand boy. Can you, Abraham, just send Lazarus to come bring some water for me? Because I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25 starts with but. So, you know it's not going to be a good answer. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. I've always found it fascinating when he says, remember. Remember. I believe that part of the torments of hell will be remembering your life. You will remember. Every time someone gave you the gospel and you said, I don't care. Every time someone tried to talk to you about God and you said, I'm not interested. Every time someone tried to tell you about spiritual things, about Christ. Someone invited you to church and you said, I don't want to go to church. Stop asking me to go to church. I think you'll remember all that. And you'll have all of eternity to think about every time, every day that went by and you rejected God. I'm pretty sure that Judas right now, 2,000 years later, I'm pretty sure that Judas remembers when he went to the high priest and said, how much money can you give me if I give Jesus to you? Pretty sure he remembers that. I'm pretty sure Herod remembers when someone said, the Messiah is born. He said, ooh, let's go kill him. I don't know who to kill. Let's just kill all the babies. He remembers that. And Abraham says to this man, remember. Remember your life. You had your good things. Your good things. Those things that you loved. You got all your stuff. Wasn't interested in Christ. Wasn't interested in God. But he was having fun. But now you are tormented. Now, at this point, the rich man could be thinking, well, maybe hope is not all lost. Maybe one day things will get better. Maybe one day I'll be able to move out of this place and go to where Abraham is. Maybe, I don't know. But any hope that he may have, Abraham just takes it all away. Verse 26, Abraham says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In the Middle Ages, there was a book written by Dante. It's a cool name. Called The Divine Comedy. And it's about this man who goes through purgatory and nine planes of hell or whatever it is. It's all fiction. It's not true. But there's a line in it. As he is entering the gates of hell, there's a sign which says, abandon all hope, you who enter here. Now, that's not a real story, but that's a real idea. Abraham says, that's where you're going to be. There's no hope anymore. There's a gulf fixed. It's immovable. You cannot cross over. That's where you're going to be. It's the end. Now, the rich man takes this rather well, and he accepts his, I was about to say fate, but that's not a good word to use in the sermon. He says, all right, there's no hope for me, but he thinks of his family. He thinks of his family, because they haven't died yet, so there's still hope for them. So what does he say? Verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, I beg you therefore, father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He says, I understand it's too late for me. But what about my brothers? I have five brothers who are still alive. Can Lazarus, again, I don't know, send Lazarus, send the errand boy. Can Lazarus rise from the dead? And go tell them about this place so that they don't end up here. And listen to this amazing answer by Abraham. Verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's Moses and the prophets? The Bible. They have the Bible. Why do we need to send Lazarus? Why does Lazarus have to go and tell them something that God has already said? God sent prophets and Moses, and they spoke about these things. Why does Lazarus need to go? Doesn't the Bible talk about judgment and accountability and heaven and hell and salvation and the Messiah? And the Bible already talks about these things. Why send Lazarus to say the same things? And the rich man objects. He doesn't like the idea. Look at this. Verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. No, not the Bible. The Bible is not enough. The Bible is not enough. They need something more than that. Otherwise, they won't believe. You know what they need? They need a miracle. If they could see a miracle, a massive miracle, then they will believe. Never mind the Bible. Abraham's answer in verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He says, miracles are not going to change their hearts. Jesus did more miracles than any other person in the history of the world. All right? He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He was raising the dead. He was changing the weather. All right? And people still didn't believe. I'm always amazed when I read in the Gospel of John the story of the other Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, who was dead for 4 days, and Jesus raises him in chapter 11. And then you get to chapter 12, and you have a man who had been dead for 4 days, and he's walking around alive. He was in the tomb. He was already decomposing, and he's alive, walking around now. And the religious leaders see this, and instead of saying, "Oh my goodness, Jesus is the Messiah," they say, "Oh man, look what Jesus did. We got to hide the evidence. We got to kill Lazarus." But then they're like, "No, no, no. Someone must have said," it doesn't say this, "someone must have said, yeah, but what if we kill him and then Jesus raises him again? So, no, no, no. We got to kill Jesus. We got to kill Jesus." I read that and I'm like, what just happened there? Jesus just raised the dead and they say, "Oh man, if Jesus keeps doing things like this, everyone is going to believe. We have to kill him." Miracles don't convince people. Abraham says, if they don't believe the Bible, miracles are not going to convince them. Let me show you one more time. Go to Matthew 28. Let me show you this. Here's where we are. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been risen from the dead. But because Jesus had already said that he would rise from the dead, the religious leaders said, we got to be careful here. We don't know what's going to happen. So they had soldiers, they had people guarding the tomb. All right? Remember that? Now, Jesus rises from the dead. The soldiers see it. And so they run back to tell the leaders about it. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, while they were going, that's a reference to the woman in the previous verse, 9. Behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. What had happened? We were guarding the tomb. There was an earthquake. Angels came down, moved the stone, the tomb is open, Jesus is alive, and we ran back to tell you. That's what happened. We were there. Well, you're guessing, they're going to say, "Oh, he must be the Messiah after all." Verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. The rich man in our story says, if a man rises from the dead, then they will repent. A man rises from the dead, and not only do they not repent, they pay the soldiers to go lie about it. Miracles don't change people's hearts. The Word of God, the Gospel, changes people's hearts. God changes people's hearts through His Spirit, through His Word. Look, I'll close, but the Bible teaches about heaven and about hell. We read here of a place of torment. We read here of a place where a drop of water would be comfort, but there is no drop of water. And it's everlasting. Can't get out of there. I don't think we think about that enough. You say, but it's not nice to think about. I know it's not nice to think about. But I don't know about all of you. I know some of you, but most people in my family, friends that I have, they don't believe. And unless they repent, same thing that happened to this man is going to happen to them. So what do we do, Nico? Don't give up. Don't care what people think. Oh, they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm old-fashioned. They're going to think I'm crazy. Doesn't matter. Tell people about Christ. Share the gospel with people. Let them know we're all sinners But God did not leave us in our sin to die. He did something about that. He sent Christ to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to pay for our sins. Let people know. This man was like, these people need to hear about it. They're not going to believe if a person rises from the dead. But they're going to believe, if they're going to believe, they need to believe what the Bible says. So, let's tell people what the Bible says. That they need to repent, trust in Christ, and all who do shall be saved. Let's pray.